I want to bring a message this morning about a subject that God laid on my heart 2 weeks ago. It started when Pastor Rick was preaching on Sunday morning 2 weeks ago. And then last week when Jerry spoke about commitment, it just kind of cemented some more things to me. And this has just become kind of one of those heartbeat messages for me, especially in the days we are in. Folks, I just got to tell you, I think that our metal is being tested more in these days because there's so many things that oppose our minds, not just kind of confront us, but there's so many things that oppose us as spiritual people. I was telling someone this morning, I'm not a Twitter person. So I don't post on Twitter, but I do read Twitter. I'm one of those who likes to see the attitude and the heart of different people. And so what I am amazed at when I read some of the feeds of Twitter, I am amazed at the absolute craziness that is going on in this world. My mind can't even get to the place that these people say they live. I'm going, you're kidding me, right? But then we hear some of this stuff spouted from some of our leaders. They've said some of the craziest stuff in the last while. You're looking at that and going, you really think that's an answer? All that did was stir it up more junk, violence, division, hardship, everything. And see, as Christians, that messes with us. But we've got a different code we're going to live by. And I want to talk to you this morning about that code that we're called to live by. It's called conviction. And this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 16. I want to take you on a bit of a journey. And it will be a journey, but I want to tell you that there are things that I believe us Christians are meant to walk with that the world is never going to understand if they're not walking with God. We will become more strangers and more pilgrims and more odd and more weird to people around us than we have ever been before, simply because the world is getting darker and it's going to become more stark, that part that's in us. But the temptation is to still fit in. And so I want to give us encouragement this morning to live by something higher. And I want to bring you some words that the Lord has been speaking to me. And so in John chapter 16, starting in verse 6, it should say something like this, depending on which part and translation you're reading out of. It says this, but because I, and this is Jesus speaking, by the way, late after he's been telling them about things that are going to happen. He says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or very necessary or best for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, and this is a part I want you to get, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because this world, the prince of this world is judged. Now, just a couple questions for you. Who does the reproving? The Holy Spirit does the reproving, right? Is that what it says? So Jesus leaves so that the Spirit can come. And when he comes, he's going to do something. Says that he's going to reprove the world of three things: of sin, and righteousness and judgment to come. Now, I want to explain that just a little bit to you, because you see, if you're not familiar with the dispensations, you won't understand that back in the days after sin came into the world, man lost the spirit effect that was prevalent in his mind, Adam and Eve only, because they were the only ones there when sin came in. But before that, they were absolutely pure in every way. I love that when it says in the last verse, I think of chapter 3, when it says, and they were naked and they were not ashamed. Because you see, in the purity of it, in the purity of life, in the purity of conscience, in the purity of the gospel, there is no shame. God didn't bring shame. Sin brought shame. So the Spirit's going to come, and what he's going to do is he's going to do one thing. It's called reprove. This is found in the New Testament a number of times. I was really looking for the convict part, because that's what conviction in my mind is all about, conviction. But sometimes conviction gets a bad name, and yet it's one of the best. It's one of the best things that we can know in the Christian life. Because you see, if he comes and the Spirit comes into our life, he's going to reprove or convict the world of sin. And of righteousness, and the line in between. The Spirit came to separate, because in the Old Testament and up through the time when these people, even up to Jesus, they might have had the law, but you know how they observed the law? Through conscience. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They had to observe it by making themselves believe that what they did was good, or that they could get by with it. Now the Spirit comes, and what he's saying is, I'm going to draw the line in between sin and righteousness. And I'm telling you, nobody gets away with it. Oh, we might think we do, but we don't. God, who keeps perfect record and has given us every opportunity to follow him by the Spirit of God. But see, here's how the Spirit is meant to work. Those who are not born of the Spirit, you realize they still operate in conscience. They don't have the Spirit of God to lead them, so they've got to do what they believe to be right, and that's what actually brought the flood. Because man was living in conscience all the way up to the flood. And it says that wickedness and violence filled the earth, because every man did what was right in his own eyes, and pretty soon it just swayed them into violence. Kind of where we're going today in this nation. But I want to encourage you with something. He's still convicting of righteousness. That's our part. And I want to help you with this a little bit, because I don't think that this is a popular message, and I'm going to tell you why by the time we get to the end of it. But for the Christian, for the believer, conviction is meant to become one of your best friends, if not your best friend. Because conviction, not conscience, conviction convinces you that you hear from God. There are a number of places that I want to take you today. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to get there, because I want you to read this stuff with your own eyes so that you can make sure it's not me saying something, but you seeing it, he said something. Start in verse 6. It says this: let no man deceive you with vain words. Why would you be deceived with vain words? What are vain words? Vain words are of this world, and they're meant to puff us up and to make us feel good. Flattery. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't give in to that spirit. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the capital S Spirit, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Who does the proving? The Spirit of God. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Be the conviction of it. You don't have to tell them all the time. You show them by your conviction. I don't do what the world does. I don't operate in its system. I don't walk in the same paths. I have a different code of conduct in my life. I live by a higher standard. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved and are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever thou doeth, whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Whatever is opened up and freely open is going to show it in light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. I want to help you with something here. I hope it'll help. Sometimes we as Christians, and I know that there's a lot of doctrines around, and I would call them absolutely false doctrine. And I don't mind saying it publicly because you have to declare some of these things. And if this offends you, I'll be glad to talk to you about it in another month. Some people say that when you are born again, you get the divine nature of God, and the old man, the old nature is completely put to death. I don't believe that for one second. Otherwise, why would I have desires in me to do things that are not right? And what would I need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to continue to teach me the ways of God? And why would Paul say that I have to buffet my body every day, lest after I have preached to others, I myself would become a castaway? That would make no sense at all. And I could take you to 50 more scriptures that I would say that would tell you that there is a nature of this flesh that never gets destroyed, and it has its desires, and that's why you have to put it under. I keep my body under. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And he's one that went to heaven and saw the things that are indescribable. And he got to have divine visitation and he got all these things. And yet he had to keep his body under. And yet around the church, sometimes it's like, oh, bless God. Nothing, you know, just use one or two scriptures and just say that stuff. And I'm going, then why don't you just walk in divine perfection? You've got the perfect Lord living on the inside of you by his Spirit. Why do you have any issues? Why does your mind even go down? Why do we even have to talk about fear and doubt? Why do we have to be confronted with any of that? Unless there's a pull on this flesh that is still trying to win. I will tell you right now, your flesh never gets saved. It has to be dominated. And I will say that over and over and over again. The Spirit of God in the inside of you, it keeps you from doing what you want to do in your flesh. And I figure if they can get loud, so can I. Because if the word is going to be my doctrine, then I have to stand in the doctrine of it. And we're not going to play the games of saying, well, they have more of a name than I do. We don't care what their name is. If it's false doctrine, it's false doctrine. You know what often gives them their name? The multitude of the people that follow them. And why wouldn't the multitude of people who want to live after their flesh follow them? We are born with the indoctrination of sin in our flesh. I don't have to tell you. It can still be natural to lie. Or at least not say the truth. It can still be natural to lust after things and people. It can still be natural to chase things like success, pleasure. In fact, 2 Timothy 3, if you're going to read that, just know this. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. They're going to do all kinds of things. And you're going, wow, it's going to be bad. Yeah. And it's going to affect us. Those are the things that are going to pull on our flesh. The more flesh is exposed out there, the more we have a flesh that rises up and said, man, I wouldn't mind that. Hey, that could be cool. I'll chase after that, because our flesh sees that and wants to feed on that. And there's got to be something on the inside of us that says, but you're not of this world. And if we haven't cultivated that, we're going to be in trouble. You see, all that stuff was natural to us. Until the Spirit of God comes alive on the inside of us. And then when the Spirit of God comes in, he brings a brand new truth on the inside. And he begins to expose the end of that stuff. That's why the judgment to come is meant to be something there. But it's not just the judgment to come. It's the judgment now. There's going to be consequences to your sin. There's going to be junk that will have desires in your life. And yet at the end of that will be destruction of one kind or another. If the flesh died so wonderfully, we probably wouldn't start a marriage work next Sunday, would we? We wouldn't need it whatsoever. We would just so love each other and look into each other's eyes for hours at a time and say, you are so beautiful to me. Can't you see? For 500 points, who sang that song? How about Joe Cocker? Okay, yeah, I'm old. Some of you are going, I don't even know what he's talking about right now. Mostly over in this section. But see, when the Spirit of God comes, there's meant to be a transformation. And there's a, I spoke about this, I think, the last time. There's a plug that was unplugged that suddenly gets plugged in. And now there's a whole new infusion of things that comes into our life. And we're just going, man, I never saw it that way before. I never understood that before. Why in the world didn't I see that before? How can this be that this was right in front of me and I never saw that? How? It's because you have a new source. One of those places, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you, is in Daniel chapter 1. You remember Daniel's story? It was alluded to up here this morning. I got to tell you, the song selection this morning and the word, it was just straight as an arrow into this message. For the sake of the world, light a fire in me. Well, evidently, they get something out of my life instead of me thinking it's all about me. For the sake of the world, this is what God has brought transformation for, because God so loved the world that he saved me and you. And we become the light of the world. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says this, and you know the story. Daniel was taken into captivity along with a whole bunch of other very young people. They think Daniel was between 12, 14, somewhere in there. I mean, just look at your 12-year-old, 14-year-old and go, yeah. Take them into captivity without their parents and let him have this kind of testimony. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Walking under authority in a strange land, and yet saying, I don't know if you know this or not, but I don't eat that stuff. It's against the laws of what God has spoken to us, and therefore I'm asking you, if you will allow me, I'll live by my conscience. And I will tell you this, I'm not trying to be obstinate, so just give us some days. And if something isn't right in just a few days, I'll give in. What is that? That's conviction and giving yourself into the place where God can use you. You see, Daniel had a conviction about, even at that age, about what he was supposed to be. And I want to help you understand that conviction is not just so you can try to live good. According to Scripture, God has things he wants us to do. And much of the conviction in our life is to keep us from the junk that would sideline us from the things that he wanted us to do down the road in our lives. But if we give in to them, it's going to turn us off course, and we'll be chasing other things, and we won't be in the position necessary to do the things that he's asking us to do. I believe that's one of the biggest things about conviction that I want to get to you today. It's good that you have to be convinced of who God is. It's right that you have to be convinced of who he is. It's good that you have to find that revelation in your own life. And you should. But it's so easy to walk in somebody else's shadow and live under somebody else's rules. Do you know what religious rules do? It gives you the easy road that if somebody tells you what to do, as long as you do that, you're going to judge yourself okay. The only problem with that is, what if they're not okay? And many of them are not. But what you have to do, you can't trust it. You can't even trust me for your salvation. If I read the word, you can trust it. But you should have your antennas on anytime you're under the speaking of somebody who says they're speaking for God. Because if we say something wrong, it's not going to be our speech that's going to justify you up there. It's going to be his word and his voice that justify you in the judgment to come. And there's not going to be an excuse for any of us to say, well, he said that. And they're probably going to say, yeah, well, he's going to be judged just like you. David said what? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against you. Our convictor is the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God, who wants to live on the inside of us and bring us into such a close connection that there are going to be times in our lives when we see other people and even other Christian people go down a path. And it's not even necessarily wrong, but it's wrong for you. You see, that's what conviction is. God's put passions in our heart and he's given us desires in our life. And he knows the path that is necessary for you. And it's going to take that conviction to get you to where you're going to need to go, because you're going to face some things that somebody else isn't going to. But it takes hearing of the Spirit of God to walk it out in the right way. What is conviction? I'll tell you what conviction is. It's exactly what John chapter 16 said. The Spirit of God comes into the personal life and he convinces us, he reproves us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He separates the things that we should not and better not do from what we not only can do, but should do. He's the one that brings the necessary information to us to say, I know, and I see you walk with them, and it's okay that you're with them because they're Christian people, but I've got a different work for you, and I'm going to need you to stay real close to me, and I need you to hear me so clearly, because where you're going, you're going to have a lot of voices around you, and it's going to take some real discernment for you to get to where you're going to go. When I was growing up, My pastor that I grew up with, his name was Bill Burkett, he's gone now. And I do contribute some of my very black and white things to him, but he wrote different gospel tracts. And one that he wrote was called Others May, You Cannot. And it was this whole idea of conviction. And I could use any number of things to give you examples of that. But it would be easy for me to give examples, and then you say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. No, I really agree with that. And I could get an amen from some and an oh my from others. Why? Because it's not your conviction, but it is mine. And I have to draw the lines. Convictions are things that I will never do and things I must do. The sin side, I will never. It's like young people getting married and maybe dating and things. There should be a never. I will never date an individual who does not share my belief from the beginning. Amen. Never. Amen. That's a conviction. Why? Because we're warned in Scripture, it's going to lead to trouble. I don't have to make my opinion count for anything. And some of you know that. Some of you have walked through hard territory because of that very thing. But we don't get by with it as older people either. There are things we dare not do and other things that we must do because they're the Spirit of God leading us into what we're going to do. I don't expect people to do what I do. I better not. God's got a path for you that only you know, and maybe you don't even know all of it yet. You probably don't, but he's got you on a path that's leading you into the place where he wants you to be. Some of you have dealt with deep hardship at times, and yet you know what deep hardship can do? It can open up doors of ministry for you that you would have never seen coming, and you wouldn't have the testimony of it without the deep hardship. And yet it's easy for us in our flesh to look at the deep hardship and say, God, that's not fair. And he's saying, but you're not looking from my perspective. I didn't ask it to be fair. I'm leading you to something because I love the whole world, and there's some people they'll never touch, but you will because of your deep hardship. And unless you can hear that voice speaking that, you get lost in your hardship. See, it's easy to chase after things. It's easy to even excuse things in our lives simply because, in a sense, if I compare myself to some other people, I shouldn't have to do all this. I don't have to work this hard. Well, when those people can save you, I suggest you follow them. But if they can't, I suggest you choose a higher authority. I'm not trying to be funny, folks. I believe this kind of message had better come back to the church or we're going to be in big trouble. Amen. It's not popular. People want to go to a church that they tell them all that they are. Oh, you are so loved of your Father. I will tell you this, if you love the world more than you love him, you're not even of the Father. That's what John says in Scripture. It's in the Bible. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, what are we going to do with that? That's just like Jesus saying, okay, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And you're going, yeah, they're going to leave. Well, then if they leave, guess what? They weren't in anyhow, were they? If they're offended at the word, then they're offended at the word. And what's going to judge them in the last day? The word. So why not adhere to it now? And just think about this. I want you to understand how critical this is. In the Old Testament, there's special people group. They had the law. And at that time, that was the best that God had offered up to that point. But what was the law for? It's clearly spoken in the New Testament. Clearly spoken. That man living under conscience with the law will not keep the law. Conscience isn't enough. So Jesus said, I have a new and better covenant. And he said it that way. And then he said this, and it's better for you that I go so that the better one for you will come. Oh, we have a hard time with that. Jesus was the perfect one. He's God just like the Spirit, just like the Father. They're not competitive. They each have their task. And Jesus died to do one thing, to destroy the penalty of sin, which is death, and keep and rip open the veil that was spoken about this morning so that we could come right into the place of spirit life. Amen. That's where we live. Amen. And that's where conviction is. Conviction is an article of the Spirit. It is in the constitution of God, administrated by the Spirit of God, that is always going to bring conviction. And I will tell you this, we had better have our eyes opened and our understanding open unto conviction. Let me give you an example of this. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking early in his ministry and he was confronted a little bit and he said, "It hath been said, thou shalt not kill, but I say, he who hateth his brother without a cause is in danger of hellfire. It hath been said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." And what he's separating is, I want to deal with the heart before it ever comes to action. And I'm sending the Spirit of God to bring conviction to the attitude instead of the action. And if the judgment will come at the attitude and not at the action, it will thwart the whole plan of the enemy. But we have to learn to love that and not feel condemned in it. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to keep us in that place where the judgment of that thing will hold us in a proper place. God is so merciful. His Spirit is Him, and He is so merciful. But He can't fudge truth. He can't say, "You're a good guy. I know you try." I know you go to church. I know you put money in the offering. I know you help people. But you don't listen. In our River School, we just walk from various, the book we're studying right now is called Basic Faith. And we go from a place of the mystery, which is just realizing that there are two separate worlds and they are completely separate. And one is a natural world and the other one's a spiritual world. And then you walk in faith. And faith is simply the truth of God sent to this earth by the Word of God. And the rest of the people are void of that. They don't understand it. And so when we come into faith, and then we come into grace, and realize that God by His Spirit becomes a divine influence in our heart, and it's meant to bring a reflection in the life. And when we start seeing that God wants to do in us something, you realize Scripture says it is of God. This is New Testament, what they didn't have in the Old Testament. It is of God both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know what the will and the do is? The work of the Holy Spirit. Because He's got to override your will and my will in order to get His will to be accomplished in our life. And yet He has the ability by His power to say, you need to do that. You need to do that. You stay away from that. And after you get used to the voice, you're going, that's a good idea, because there's a trap set, isn't there? Yes, there is. And it's been there. But I have to help you, because I realize that in the days of old, that was natural to you, and now it's not to be natural anymore. I want to walk this out a little bit. Remember Jerry's message last week? He did something right down here. Remember what his message was about? It was a C word. Commitment. Commitment. And he got right down here and he talked about marriage. He took off his wedding ring and he knelt down here and said, "This is what God has done for us." He has knelt before us and said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will walk with you all the days of your life. I will provide for you. I will defend you. And I will be your partner forever. Will you marry me? The most beautiful scripture that you can come up with about marriage, in my opinion, is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if Christ gave himself for the church, how should we model ourselves? The only thing God has ever compared to marriage in Scripture is Christ and the church. And the love that sent him to the cross was that very thing, that the love for the church. Now, you can talk a long time about marriage. But husbands and wives, the best thing you can do is hear from God so that your conscience isn't violated and your conviction in life is strong enough that there becomes a preference for one another, that the things you want to do for him, you want to do for your spouse also. It doesn't make us perfect, but somehow we have also made this marriage thing so Americanized and so Westernized that if we're not buying flowers every other Friday and doing a lot of these things, and you're going, hey, why don't you come back to real life? We're on a journey together, and what we're helping each other do is come alongside each other, because two is better than one, and a threefold cord can't be broken, and we don't have to impress each other. We need to love each other. I mean, it's like some of these holidays they come up with. Can I just talk about that for a second? I better not. Which day isn't one? And what are they doing? They're just creating an environment so everybody can talk about themselves. And in the spirit life, the last person you're supposed to talk about is you. The last person I'm supposed to consider is me. In this world, I am the most important. In his world, he is the most important. And I better never forget that, because my salvation depends on it. And he is the only author of salvation. And he's the only one that can get me all the way through. And his design is that the Spirit would speak to me every day and tell me what I must not do and what I must do and what the difference is. I get kind of passionate at times, and if this is your first time here and you're going, well, I don't know about this, just back up and thank God you're a little further away. This is the spit zone. It's not pretty. But I mean this so sincerely. If our hearing gets diminished, we'll be living by a conscience that has to battle between two things and doesn't do very well with that, and that's called the Old Testament. Does that make sense to you? Second Timothy, turn there with me if you would, in chapter 4. Second Timothy is the Apostle Paul's swan song. Pretty much the last book that he wrote. And I want you to hear what he wrote to Timothy as he's signing off. Hear the desperation in him, will you? 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 1. And if you'll pay attention, I'm reading this to you. You be Timothy this morning. I'm not Paul, but I'll read it. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living, the quick, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Not something else. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Be ready all the time, all the time. reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You think doctrine's a bad word? You know what doctrine really is? It's the conviction of righteousness. That's what it's meant to be. Where it's got a bad name is people want to keep adding things into doctrine that have no place in doctrine. Many of you might not know this. Some of you, if you've attended here very long, you should know this. Doctrine, what most of the New Testament people formative in the New Testament have come up with, they established doctrine in the New Testament by this rule. And the idea is because this is something that comes through Scripture. How many of you have heard that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established? Have you heard of that? Do you remember where the first time that was spoken? It was to Noah. And when he got off the ark and he worshiped before God and built an altar and sacrificed to God, and God was pleased with the aroma because it was clean again. He had baptized the earth. And he said this. He said, no longer will I hold the earth responsible for innocent blood. From now on, whoever sheds man blood, by man must his blood be shed. But never by one witness, but only in the establishment of two or more witnesses, two or three witnesses, shall they put a man to death. And then we come into the next person that talked about two or three witnesses. It'd be Jesus. Because in Matthew chapter 18, he says this, if thy brother sins against you or has sin, has offense, go to him and tell him the fault. And if he hears you, you've gained a brother. If not, take one or two more with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter can be established. And if they refuse to hear them, tell it to the church. Well, the only thing, and this is where some of you just have to figure that out, the only thing that needs to be told to the church are things that violate him, not us. It's got to be sin. Otherwise, we don't tell the church. And if it's going to separate you from us, it has to be something that separates you from him, not somebody's dumb rules. And then Paul seems to think that that law carries forward, because he writes 2 Corinthians, which convinces us that there was a letter that didn't get published. But he writes in 2 Corinthians and says, this third time I am writing to you so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, this can be established. Evidently, it started with Noah, and it's still a spiritual aspect that goes all the way through the church dispensation. And so what we say for New Testament application, if it's spoken by Christ when his life on earth, and if it's practiced by the church in the book of Acts, and if it's written in one of the epistles, then that's the two or three witness establishment of what doctrine is in the church. And you don't get to tell people what they can wear. And you don't get to tell people what they drive. And you don't get to tell people what they'll do. And you don't get to do that. All they do, what they wear, that's an indication of what they hear or don't hear from the Spirit of God. And if that's the case, then you should be praying for them and not judging them, because you can tell their hearing is off if their dress is off. We have no business adding to these things. Amen. Can you imagine that? And I've said this so many times. If you'd read the word, and he says, if you add to the sayings of this book, I will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. And if you take away from the things in this book, I will take your name out of the Lamb's book of life. And that should be that line of judgment that scares us into saying, I can't tell one person something to do that is not found in the Scriptures. I have no business adding to it, and I dare not take anything away. And I say it broadly, I'm saying it. I'll say it to preachers and pastors who are saying the gifts aren't for today. I challenge you to tell me where that comes in at. You're talking about the very Spirit of God that brings sin and righteousness and the line-drawn judgment to tell you this is the way it is, and it's not going to deviate until he comes again. Right. God's not playing a game. He's trying to bring us to victory. He's trying to lead us into the path that is right and good, showing us that he loves us so much, he's willing to tell us the truth, and we had better pay attention to it. I can't be in the equation. He must be the equation. Because I can sing for the sake of the world, but if I walk out here and I'm living for the sake of Gordy, I'm a liar and a thief. Okay, I'll quiet down for a minute. Second Timothy 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's too hard. You know what that says? I don't think he meant it. And I've lost hearing. I am back to conscience, and now I reason what I believe instead of hearing what I must believe. But after their own lust, oh, I thought that was dead, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Did you hear that? What'd they turn their ears away from? The Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who is the convictor and the convincer, the one who's going to keep us in that place where we need to be. That's his job. It's beautiful once you get to know him. And shall be turned into fables or telling stories. Don't you just love it? There's so much of that today. Hey, be nice, and let me tell you a nice story. This is how it means to be nice. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things. In other words, judge everything. Not for their sake, for your sake. You don't have to tell everybody what your judgments are. You live it. Because it's personal to you. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Why would you have affliction? Because folks aren't friendly with people who draw lines. Amen. Who do you think you are? You who judge everybody? You think you're all that? Actually, no. That's why I draw lines. I can't afford that. Do the work of an evangelist. In other words, do what Jesus did. Love the world with the light. Make full proof of thy ministry. I put three words down that sums up that in my opinion. Church, hold the line. The next generation needs to see people holding the line. This generation that's going through the trash that's going on right now, the indoctrination of our very young, the trash that is being forced upon people, the lines drawn against people of God, and the judgment against Christians that is real. And, I mean, it's more now than ever in this nation. You don't think that we're going to have discernment and say, I know this ain't convenient, but I'm walking this baby all the way through. I'm not going to let up, and I'm not going to shut up. I'm going to let anybody that wants to know what I believe, they're going to know what I believe, and I have to know what I believe first. Why do I do what I do? How do I do what I do? That's where our lines are meant to be. Religious rules make it easy to be a follower of man. But what it also does is hardens our heart to the instruction of the Spirit. Because if I'm making the line, then it gives you a freedom to do anything else you want with the rest of your life. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God never gives you that license. Conviction requires personal hearing. And I was going to say a little while ago, the hardest thing to understand about the mystery, which is that there are two worlds, is that only one of them is visible. That's the hardest part of this. The spiritual kingdom, completely unseen by those of us living in humanity. Right? You just trust. But what God has done for us is, He's told us how His kingdom works in His Word and by His Spirit now in the New Testament. And so He didn't hold it to Himself so that we could be outside the mystery. He gives us the ability to live out my life verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, which tells us to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from previous ages hath been hidden in God, but now has been revealed through Christ. Now we get to see that there's a kingdom, but the only way we see it is by faith. And faith comes by, and hearing by. So hearing out of the spiritual becomes seeing in the spirit. If you can't hear, you can't see. But if you see, the pure in heart will see God. How do they see God? Because their spirit eyes are opened. Their minds have been enlightened. They have a new set of laws and rules that make this so conspicuous that you can't miss it unless you choose to. And that's the way of God. And He wants to bring us into sight so that someday we actually get that. When my faith becomes sight, that's when salvation is complete. Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed, but you don't have full salvation yet. You're justified by faith. He said so, so I believe it. He said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That used to be the saying. You can take that out if you want to. He said it. That settles it. I don't have anything to do with it unless I believe it. And then it makes sense to me. Let me take you to a couple passages here. Titus chapter 2. I want you to turn there. This is important. Because one of my biggest issues in the church today is the subject of grace. Those of you who attend here regularly, you know this. I personally despise the definition as unmerited favor. Because if you are a child of the Most High God and you're still relying on unmerited favor, when He tells you, because you're my child, I give you everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who has called you to glory and virtue. There's nothing unmerited about this. He wants to share it with everybody, but you have to come to Him, and then He's going to give it to you because it's an inheritance. Unmerited favor works in the Old Testament, does not work in the New, and here's why. Titus chapter 2, start in verse 11. For the grace of God, is that what your Bible says? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What's He do? Teaching us. Well, if it's unmerited favor, what business does He have to tell me what I should do? But grace comes and teaches us. Now, I want you to think about what I've already spoken about this sin and righteousness and judgment. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Does that sound a little bit like John 16? That the Spirit of God comes and he reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And he draws the line. And he says, you know what? The grace of God hath appeared. Well, what did Jesus say the grace of God would come that would do these things? John 16. The Holy Spirit. He's going to come and lead us into all truth and cause us to remember everything he said. He's the one that draws the line, tells you what's wrong, tells you what's right, and says, follow me. But we want to make it some abstract thing that doesn't have any power over us, nor power in us, and so that we can just say, yeah, I love God. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that would be that. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if the old nature is dead, why would you need to be taught that? Let's go to one more passage here, 1 John chapter 3. And I want to start in verse 18. 1 John, way in the back, 1 John 3. 18 says this, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, what you believe to be true should have an action involved. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You say, what's that got to do with this? I will tell you this. Conscience is right here. Conviction is right here. Conscience is the reasoning that they had in the Old Testament without the power of the Spirit. I can figure out how to get around a lot of things. But if your heart doesn't condemn you in your worship of God and those kind of things, and he doesn't, that's like Jesus saying, it hath been said, but I say. And when your conscience is one thing, I just live inside the action. I don't do those things, but I don't distance myself from them in attitude. But in conviction, my conscience says something, but the Spirit say, but I say unto you. And we separate ourselves away so that that does not even become any part of what our thought process is. And therefore, we're not going to fall into the temptation if it pops up like that, because we're already distanced from those things to say, no, 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 no. I see the judgment in that. Do you realize what would happen if I participate in that? Do you realize where my testimony is? All that makes me think is I'm living for myself again. That's the old man. I'm not living there anymore. Now I'm living after righteousness, which means for the sake of the world, light a fire in me. For the sake of the world, let me be that visible work of Christ that lets everybody see that it's different for some of us and we don't live by the code of this world. Does that make sense to you guys? This is why we have to learn to love conviction. Conviction is our best friend. And the Holy Spirit wants to be the one who says, you know what? I love you so much, I'm not going to let you get by with it. I'm going to need you to walk closer because I've got some people I want you to meet. But they've got issues in their life, and if they see you doing that, they're not going to be confronted by it. You're not going to have to tell them. You just have to live it. And when they see you living by a different code in your life, they're going to say, why do you do that? And that's when I get to be instant in season and out of season. I get to speak to them and say, well, I'll tell you the truth. I wasn't always like this. But when Jesus came and gave me of his Spirit, it changed everything on the inside of me. And I have this voice that tells me what I need to do. And I don't always do it right. But my desire is to follow him, because I have a promise with that voice that if I will pay attention to him, he'll lead me through every twist and turn that this world will offer, and I'll make it all the way to see my Savior, and he will absolutely guarantee my outcome. That's what he does. That's what he says. And it's easy for us to sing the songs, but I will tell you, it's not easy to live in conviction. The nature of the flesh wants to rise up all the time. This world preaches success. This world preaches pleasure. This world preaches idolatry. This world preaches self-awareness and self-idealism and self-service. This world preaches that every day and every day and every advertisement, every feed, every Facebook, everything. It's all about me, me, me. And these are my kids. And this is the best in the world. And this, and you're just going, would you puke and get that out of your life? Please understand, I'm not trying to be funny about this. But can you see the spiritual influence that's coming in through these things that causes us to align ourselves with thoughts of things, and all the enemy has to do is put another carrot out there, and pretty soon we bite the biggest chunk off of that carrot and are led down there like the Pied Piper, and we're just going, man, I don't know, it's a struggle. Get back to conviction. Don't live in conscience. It'll tear you up. We're not meant to live in conscience. Read the book of Hebrews. What the law could not do because it was weak in the flesh. God sending his own son in the flesh and for the flesh. Crucified so that we could live in the spirit. Amen. Stand up with me, would you? Worship team, could you come? I won't keep you long. I just think we ought to sing that again. Do you realize what you said when you sang that? God, for the sake of the world. What did Jesus die for? For the sake of the world. What's he expect us to live for? For the sake of the world. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He gave his life for the world. I was the world. Now I'm Jesus in word. And we go for that reason. Think you can pull this off, worship team? Awesome. Hallelujah. We'll give them a minute, won't we? I'm so thankful how God uses everybody and gives them gifts and instruments and all this stuff. But I want to tell you, if you'll walk with him, he's got instruments that are not stringed. It's you. We are the ministers of righteousness, and we become instruments. Yield yourselves now as servants, instruments of righteousness, it says in the New Testament. You used to yield yourself as instruments to the old way, but now we are instruments in the new. Sing it, my brother. Thank you.